Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we desire to answer your questions from the Bible. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and gracious Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our God, who is our High Priest, who knows all things. And Lord, we desire your wisdom, not the wisdom of men, not our wisdom, but yours, to understand situations and things that people raise up, that we may answer them from your word and say, this is the truth, because the Lord has said so. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Before we begin today's prayer question, does anyone have anything they wanted to bring up? Okay. So this is a question I ran into quite some time back. There's a website called FaithfulDemocrats.com or .org, and what they say, basically, and I just looked at a couple pieces of it, is that the Bible is not specific on essentially when life begins, and therefore is not specific on whether or not abortion is acceptable. In other words, they're saying that abortion lies perfectly within Christian orthodoxy. Not that it's mandated, but it is allowed and accepted because the Bible is unclear on it as a primary premise. So basically the culture itself is split, and also thus those who profess belief in Christ are also split on this decision and issue. And so what I wanted to do is take a look at some of the scriptures that they utilize. They presented four. I'm going to deal with two, but focus in on one, because it's the only one that came from their website to provide that has a legitimate parallel basis with abortion. So we're going to first take a look at the passages that indicate that is being used to indicate abortion is acceptable. Anyone have a New American Standard Bible? Okay, because I have to use a New American Standard. So I do here. Exodus 21, 22-25. And I am reading out of the New American Standard. Now there is one that is even stronger on this point than on others. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the New American Standard.
This verse says quite the opposite, but go ahead.
Well, we'll read it out of the New American Standard, we'll read it out of the King James, and then we'll go to the underlying Hebrew to say, okay, what's going on here? So, New American Standard, Exodus 21, 22. And if men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she has a miscarriage, yet there is no further injury, it shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. So this is the passage that they utilize, primarily focusing in on verse 22. Now, Mildred, can you read verse 22, and what are you using, the King James?
The King James.
King James, okay. Mm-hmm.
If man strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine.
Okay. So one of the things, what is the big fundamental difference you see between these two passages?
The King James is focused on the injury to the child, the fruit.
Okay.
And the American Standard should be focused on injury to the woman.
You could look at it that way. What I looked at is the New American Standard uses the term miscarriage.
Yeah.
And so miscarriage is in the New American Standard is made up of two words. And what are those two words in the King James? Or three words.
Depart from
her. Okay, so we're going to look at what is going on with this concept of miscarriage versus depart from her by taking a look at what. Now, let's assume that the New American Standard translated it properly. And another thing I want to raise up is in that verse, is there a word that is in the King James that is in italics?
Yes.
No further or follow, right?
It might have some learning.
Okay. So they should have had the word follow in there in italics, because the which we'll get into, the Hebrew of that, the follow isn't on there. In the New American Standard, they have the equivalent of follow, yet there's no further injury. Now, so if you drop out the further, drop out the follow. So let's, if I read this from here, strike a woman with the child, so she has a miscarriage, yet there is no injury. Okay. Now, according to the New American Standard, what happened to the child? Well, what?
No injury.
Okay, no. No, miscarriage. What does miscarriage mean?
Child died in the...
Okay. So, if a pregnant woman is in a struggle and she miscarries, the child dies, but there is no injury. So, what would be the implication of there being no injury in the case of the death of a child?
That death doesn't matter.
And in essence, in a way, you could argue that they're saying that that's not really a human life in the context of an Exodus chapter 20, titled "Thou shalt not kill or murder." It's not a human life worthy of anything. Okay? And that's where they go with this. So what I want to do now is take a look, not at the English, but I want to take a look at the Hebrew to understand what is really going on in there. Because if they're right, there's some difficulties here. But I do want to take a look at one more passage in Ecclesiastes 6, verses 3 to 5.
I don't have any here.
And we'll have Stephanie, if she can get there for us. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 3, 4, and 5. Okay, Alan, you want to take that? Well, Stephanie, sir.
If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity, and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other.
Okay, so... what does it say here about an untimely birth?
It was,
Better than being an old person?
It's not just being an old person. That's a factor of it. But what marked or defined this guy's life?
His life was fruitless. He had no children. Had done no good. Therefore, kind of saying it's better that he miscarried, that he had not lived his life.
Right. Okay, so what we have here, he has a lot of children, so fruitful in a sense. The man fathers 100, and he lives many years. So how many would say right there, man, this guy has been really blessed and prospered?
Yeah.
Okay, so this guy has received some major blessing, and then we're going to skip the middle part, and he said it was better for him to have been miscarried or not see the light of day.
Is that what untimely birth?
Untimely birth does mean miscarriage. Does mean it would be better for him to have been born dead. Now they're saying, these other groups, proponents of abortion from a biblical stand, are saying, see, an abortion is good. But let's look at this verse and understand what he's saying. He lives many years, but his soul, according to the New American Standard, we can go to King James.
His soul is not filled with good.
So his soul is not filled with good. What does that mean?
He's been evil. He's lived an evil life. He's facing hell. And therefore, you would have had it, but the conclusion is you would have had a better chance to be right for God had he been miscarried than the life of it.
And in essence, he would have had a... in essence, there's a concept of a much better life, much better situation. Now, maybe not for him, but we also have all these others that he's influenced.
Yeah, true.
Okay, and that's where I would go with that.
Yeah.
The influence that he's had on others is a negative.
Yeah.
Okay? His soul is not filled with good. He is a miserable man.
Right. 100 children, he brought them up, and he led an evil life, therefore, ought not.
Right. And he has said that he has no burial. Now, the New American Standard says no proper burial. But the basically, the idea there is, think of, what's it, the Christmas movie, the Christmas Carol.
Oh.
Okay. Now, a Christmas Carol, you have the story goes on, you have Jacob's burial at the beginning, and you have Ebenezer Scrooge's burial towards the end there, as an illustration. Now, what kind of burial did these guys have?
Dismal.
Who showed up to the funeral?
People steal the bedclothes.
Yeah, but basically they were not given any sort of reverence in their burial. I think that's what it's talking about here. Here was a guy who lived a miserable life, and when he died, he faced misery yet again. No one even is like, oh, he died? Oh, okay. Okay. And so there he's saying, man, it would have been better off if he had never been born. And you can look at that from the standpoint of not that a miscarriage or an abortion is honorable, but that if he had died at birth, he would have had no impact on anybody to destroy further.
Yeah.
That's what I would do with that.
Yeah, that's true. And also, if one suffers damnation is a gradient, obviously you'll have incurred more wrath for evil they've done versus that even if he still was destined for hell, would have been less than a miscarriage.
Right. And you have that picture up in verse 6. Yea, though he live 1,000 years, twice told. In other words, he lives 2,000 years, yet he has seen no good. Do not all go to one place. In other words, he's still dead, and I think the picture is going to hell.
Yeah.
So what we have here, and this is why I want to focus in on this Exodus 21 passage, in drawing the parallels with abortion, is because what you have is you have an external influence that results, in their interpretation, results in the death of a child. So we've got some parallels that we can draw. That makes sense. Okay. So I'm going to stick mostly with the King James because I'm going to deal with the Hebrew. I'm not going to be dealing with the English as much. We're going to be looking at the King James understanding of it. So the first thing that we want to do is understand what it means to be with child. Because if you look at that, well, she is with child. What's that in her?
What?
Child, which is a what?
Person.
A person, a human being. So we're going to take a look at whether or not what she has here is a human being. And the Hebrew word for that is harei. Okay? And that's just a generic root for it. So let's take a look at where some hareis reside. It's on your notes, H-A-R-E-H. Or did you want the Hebrew explained? You want me to draw it right?
Draw it on the radio. Okay.
Okay, so we're going to look at what a harei is. And let's go to Genesis 16, verses 11 and 12. Okay.
His angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child. Until bear a son, until call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard that affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hands
will be against Ebenezer, and Ebenezer against him.
And he shall fall in the presence of all his
enemies. Okay, so it says here that she is with child, and what is the result of being with child?
She'll bear a son.
She'll bear a son. Okay, so the implication is when you are with child, you will have
a child.
And this is a thing. You'll have a son. Okay, there's different words for that which we'll look into. So you shall bear a child. So what would you say is basically what does it mean to be with child?
To have a child,
there's a sense of a life within you. The common vernacular would be she's pregnant.
Yes.
Okay. And we're going to take a look at a couple of other things. So the Judges 13:5-7. Judges 13, 5 to 7.
For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible, but I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. Thank you. Okay. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.
Okay. So, did anyone find the word hare there? In verse 5.
Do I get son?
Nope. Fifth word in for the King James.
Shall conceive?
Conceive. Mm-hmm. Okay, so now we have a woman who is hare, and he says, and you shall hare. So you shall conceive, and the result of a conception is
a son.
And that is, again, a being. Now, what's also interesting down here, sort of interesting, is when it talks about a child in verse 7, that's the Hebrew word nahar, which is a boy, a lad, and a servant. It's basically a young child that will be a servant type. So when we have this picture, again, of the results of a hare is a being. Okay? And so then you shall bear. And so the two are combined together. Let's go over to 2 Kings 8.
And Hazael said, why weepest, my lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children, and rip up their women and children. And Hazael said, but what is thy servant a dog, that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria.
Okay. Now, this one's fascinating, because, so Hazael goes and he anoints Jehu, right? And why? Why is he upset? Why is... Hazael is anointed by Elisha. Why is Elisha weeping, crying, and upset?
Because he knows what he's going to do to the people of Israel. He's going to do terrible things. He's going to kill the people. He will kill pregnant women who tell.
Yeah. Why is it that he says, your young men will you slay, so the young men are going to be killed. And let me see. So the young men will be killed with the sword. Their children.
Kill the children.
And that's Noel. They will be killed. Why does he focus in on pregnant women?
Double death, I guess. I don't know. It's, rip up their children with child.
So, I mean, young men dying, let's think about this. Young men dying in battle, is that considered a good thing or a bad thing?
Better than boys all cancer. Even better dying, you know, on a good
way. But in this scheme of things, is this listed as, this is honorable?
Yeah.
Or is this listed as a dishonor?
Dishonor. Whatever. Something that's not good if they happen.
Yeah, your men. So their young men, Israel's young men, you will slay with a sword.
Yeah.
So killing them is a bad thing.
Yeah.
Okay.
So killing them is not an honorable thing to do here. And so is he diminishing it, drawing parallels, or is he amplifying? You will dash their children.
Hmm.
Yeah, it's like that'd be a step up.
So that would be yet another higher level of grotesqueness, of audacity. And then he says, and rip up their woman with child. Now, of those three, which one is he saying is the worst of all possible concepts?
Last one.
And it's not just killing of women. He doesn't even mention the killing of women, but he says the women with child. Now, what do we do today?
No idea.
You know, the only difference between this and abortion is the woman survives an abortion.
No.
But is it any different? You are ripping up their home. And I look at that and I see how that is. Look at that. Might see that again. Let's go over to Isaiah 7:14.
Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
So what do we know about this verse?
About two Jesus, the virgin Mary.
He is the picture of that virgin birth. And so she shall conceive, she shall be with child, she shall become pregnant, and the result of pregnancy, bear a son, again. Okay, so again, we have this picture of this is the result, the ramifications of it. Let's go over to Jeremiah 20, 11 to 18. Jeremiah 20, 11 to 18.
But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But the Lord of hosts has passed the righteous and sees the reins and the heart. Let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my heart. Sing unto the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evil doers. First be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. First be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the city which the Lord overthrew, and repented not, and let him hear the cry in the morning, and the shouting at noontime. Because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see the labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame.
So what does this tell us about life, about what we're dealing with here?
More about, very depressed. Sometimes wish they'd never been born. Really nothing more than that.
There's not much more than that. It's,
no, you're right. I've heard this verse tried to be used to justify abortion for them. That reason they say, I wish I'd been killed in the womb, but you can't say it. Someone's very depressed. I mean, Jeremiah says reason he's very depressed, but then they use that as, I wish I was never born, as they have to justify its justification for abortion. That's their
right.
Yeah, I've heard this one.
Yeah, but see, he can say it.
Yeah,
he could say it. I mean, he was born and he could say it.
Well, yeah, a lot of people like that today. They get very depressed. But they say that's a justification.
But in context, you have to know the context.
They're trying to use that justification that therefore abortion's okay.
Yeah. No, but the aborted baby can't say.
So, this one is a little trickier in finding where high A is.
Okay.
It's number 17.
Oh, there's one in here.
Oh, yeah. It's there. I know it was there. But number one. And it says, because he slew me not from the womb, so thinking of God, God didn't slay me from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great, had A with me. Now, according to Jeremiah, what's in the what in these verses is in the womb?
He was in the womb. Yeah.
He's in the womb. So, what is this advocating personhood or not advocating personhood in the womb itself?
Advocating personhood. I mean, it was him.
It was him. It wasn't anybody else. It wasn't something else, but it was him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If I remember right, well, Amos 1:13 is probably one of the. Yeah, this is one of the strongest ones. And you'll see this often in Hebraic, especially I think in Amos 1, he hits this quite often. And this is a Hebraic idiom of sorts. You know, so Amos 1:13.
Thus saith the Lord, for the transgressions of the children of Ammon and forth, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the woman with the child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border.
Okay, notice, so the idiom is for three transgressions and for four. That's an idiom. How many transgressions does he identify here?
One.
You find that fascinating? Why do you think he's only specifying the one? Is this a normal run-of-the-mill sin?
No,
not at all. So the concept for three transgressions of the children of Ammon and for four, what he's saying in there is he's focusing in on the amplification of the grievousness of the fourth. And the fourth here is the only one that's of interest. They have ripped up the women that are pregnant, that they might enlarge their border. It has nothing to do with it. It didn't talk about the slaying of the children, didn't talk about the slaying of the young men, or decimating, getting rid of women. He's saying, you have ripped open the pregnant woman. And he's saying, that is the most heinous of all of about anything they could think of. Okay? So what do you think so far? Being with child, do you think, according to the scriptures, God's view so far is of an abortive act, physical or a medical abortion?
It's a person that's being killed. It's a personhood in the womb.
The personhood in the womb. And I find it fascinating the root of it. And that is listed here clearly as one of the most grievous of crimes, the way he amplifies those in the scriptures. So look at the with child being an issue of pregnancy, and with the audacity being associated with the ripping off. But now we're going to go take a look at the next term. So we've got this woman with child, we've got this pregnant one. So if you two men tried together, they heard a pregnant woman. So that her fruit, now, the Hebrew word for fruit there is yaleh. So we're going to take a look at, well, what is a yaleh? Is it just a mass of cells, or is it just something that just sort of hangs around? What is a yaleh? So let's go to Genesis 21, 7-8.
Genesis 21, verses 7 and 8. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children such? For I had borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned.
Okay. Any guess at what a yaleh is?
Children?
Child.
Okay. Verse 8.
Verse 8. And the yaleh grew. So it says that the yalev of her womb, right, or her yalev departed. So her child departed. Okay. So let's continue looking. Let's go down to verses 14 and 18.
Okay, all the way through 14?
14, just starting verses 14 through 18.
Okay. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the bottle was spent, and the water was spent in the bottle. And she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him, a good way off, as it were a bowshot. For she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lifted up her voice, and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not. For God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is.
Okay.
Cool.
Sorry. Now, so we have here in this in these verses the Yalev. Anyone want to guess it? Where is that?
15.
Okay.
15
has it. Yeah.
14
has it. 15 has it. 16 has it.
Where you see child.
Just about everywhere you see child. Now, child isn't always Yalev. It just appears. Now, who is this Yalev in this structure? In this
Ishmael.
How old is Ishmael? He's going to be at least 13, probably most likely closer to 14. How do we know?
Because Isaac.
Because Isaac's born. And what do we know about the circumcision of Abraham? How old was Ishmael when he was circumcised?
8 years.
No, you already said the number. He was 13.
He was 13? Okay.
Ishmael was 13 when he was circumcised. Anyone want to give a guess as to how old Isaac would have been when he was circumcised?
Really?
8 days. Okay. He was the one that was following after the law. So here we have this 13-year-old kid, and he's probably at least 14 by now, somewhere between 14 and 16, because we don't know how long that afterwards, right? But regardless, this is a Yalev.
Yeah.
This is a child, this is an offspring, this is the child. It's using the same word that we have in Exodus 21. They haven't differentiated these any at all. Let's go to Genesis 32.
And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the brook for Jabba. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent them over that he had.
Okay. And he gets them to where Yalev is there.
11 sons?
Sons. So his 11, Yalev, his 11 children. Okay. Let's go over to Exodus 1, 16 to 18. Actually, what we'll do is we'll go down to 21.
What verse is?
Exodus chapter 1, verses 16 to 21.
Oh. And he said, When ye see the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the door with Abiah's son, and ye shall kill him, and if Abiah's daughter, then she shall live. But the midwife feared God, and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the man's children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have you done this thing and have saved the man's children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, but they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses.
Okay. So we have the midwives here. They were told to do what? With the Yalev that were Ish Yalev. Okay. So they're supposed to kill them.
Ish means male.
Male. That's all it means. Now, if he was to, they were to save the men child, and they refused to kill the men child, and what was the result? What happened to them?
They were rewarded for that committee work.
Okay. Actually, Ish isn't in there, just Yalev, which is interesting. Okay. But he saved the men child, Yalev, alive. And God honored them. Now, why would God honor them if, you know, we don't know whether it's a child, whether or not abortion or this type of thing is acceptable or not, whether or not it's a living being. Why is it so honorable to God to preserve these, protect them? Because what is God's view on this?
The life, you know, the human people.
Mm-hmm.
The midwives honored God more than Pharaoh, and the free God more than Pharaoh. You know, they had some lame reason, but unless they did not.
Right. They feared God. They honored God because they knew that to take the life of this one would be dishonoring to God. Now, what implications does this sort of have on a partial birth abortion? Or does it?
100% with that one. I mean, you still argue that if either child is being born because it's partial birth abortion, but someone first abortion, they would have been able to be through something like that.
Yeah, this is, they're being born and taken out right then. And the difference between a birth and a partial birth abortion is what? And what's fascinating is, I don't want to get too much on that topic, but it's to carry out a partial birth abortion puts the mother in greater danger.
Yeah.
Because you know what you know how you have to do a partial birth abortion? You have to force a breach.
Feet first.
You deliver everything but the head. More women in the third world country, it's a little bit different here, but if you're going to have a conflict, if you're going to die in childbirth, typically the result of it's often the result of a breach. So here the doctors are saying, you know, you want to have this child killed, fine. We're going to put you in mortal danger, turn the child around, remove it from you partially, take it and kill it, and then finish the delivery. And they're saying that they do this for the health of the mother, but don't get me started on that one.
The parade of the country is, maybe some state of Illinois, they're trying to pass a law that if somehow when they execute this partial birth abortion, they miss their sister, the child is alive, they're trying to pass a law that you can't kill a child. But they followed up and said, no, we don't want to do that. You know, yeah, that'd be admitting that the human life.
Yeah, what is fascinating is, you know, the abortionists, their mantra is choice.
Yeah.
There was a law back about 8 to 10 years ago called the Full Disclosure Act. You ever heard of it? Well, it was a requirement. In order, before a woman could receive an abortion, she must visually see through a sonogram.
They're pushing it again.
They bring this up every now and then. Basically, it says if you're going to have an abortion, let's see what you're aborting. What they've discovered, what the pregnancy care centers have discovered, is well over 90% of the women that are coming thinking of having an abortion, when they see the sonogram or the ultrasound, they say, I can't do that. Mm-hmm. Because they know. But what they're wanting to do is keep them ignorant. Now, if you're for freedom, if you're for choice, Don't you think it ought to be legitimate to make, require an informed choice?
Absolutely.
Okay. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Ruth is just after the book of Samuel's, after Judges.
Very short one.
I would give you the page number, but I don't have your page number.
I give you page number.
Can I see it?
Yeah, sure. Ruth 1, 1 to 5. This one's absolutely fascinating as I read it. Okay. First one to get there. Okay. Go for it.
Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. They took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband.
Okay. When you first look at this, it's like, okay, interesting, nice. Now here's what's cool. In verse 1, we have the man and his wife and his two Benaim. Okay, then we go down, and in verse 2, we've got Benaim again, two sons, Benaim. Then we go into verse 3, left of her two Benaim, two sons. Then we go down into verse 5, and it's her two Yeladim, her two Yelad. I find that fascinating. Why the change is interesting to me. I don't know why, but it's there.
But the first one?
Benaim means son.
Like Ben.
And what is
Ben her?
Yelad means can mean son or child or offspring. So I mean, it's a transition from Ben to Yelad, which I think is.
You got to assume.
I just think it's cool.
Yeah.
I don't know what to make of it.
Yeah, you have to figure it out.
I don't know what to make of it. I find it cool. Yeah. So think about this. How old are these Yelads?
20, 30, you know.
Yeah. They
have wives, yeah.
Wives? And it said that they were there for 10 years. I'm not sure if the 10 years, so the 10 years is the total time that they dwelt. So within that time, the two sons, grew old enough to get married. Okay? And we don't know how long they were married. But we know that they were at least old enough to get married.
Why are you questioning the age, though?
Because here's the point of the age, is if it's a Yelad, sometimes people would utilize that it's a different entity.
It's an embryo.
While it's in the
group. No, because an offspring is an offspring. Gregory will always be your son, even if he's
right. This is the Hebrew word that's used in that Exodus 21 passage where
they're basically dealing with a child in the womb, a Yelad in the womb, mm-hmm. And it's not a separate word. Whether it's a Yelad in the womb or a Yelad that's 30 years old,
uh-huh.
It's the same Yelad.
It's a person.
Okay, you're trying to show this.
They're not differentiating in the Hebrew amongst these age groups. A Yelad is a Yelad is a Yelad. It doesn't matter what
offspring
is.
Okay.
Right. And Job is fascinating when we get there. Okay, 1 Kings 17. 20 to 24. And who wants to take that one? We're gonna go back. We're gonna go forward.
No, I'll take it.
Okay.
First Kings
17. 20 to 24.
And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth.
So again, we have this Yalab, and he stretched himself out. He took the Yalab, he stretched him out upon him three times, and he cried, Return his soul unto him. So this Yalab is a living being, is a living entity here. This one I find is interesting, is Job 38. And this is the only place that I could find Yalab use this way. Job 38:41. Why does
it
mean
that
it's
two?
When
it's
young ones, tries to go on to wander for land of sleep. Okay, so what is a Yalev there?
Young ones.
Young ones. So what is a
Yalev
in general? You said
person
it earlier.
Person who has
their mind. Offspring. Yeah. It's just, the fruit is just the offspring. And this is about the only place I think where I saw use of a non-human. Generally, it's the yellow is the human being. Now let's take a look at this issue of the part, because that is a key function in all of this. Genesis 1:12. That's its very first use in all of Scripture.
I thought it was
crossing
the
ridge. You just missed
that one.
That's
okay.
So a little bit earlier than that.
It is the same
one.
Robert.
And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good.
Okay. So the Hebrew word here is yetzah. You don't want to guess where yetzah is here in Genesis chapter 1. Brought forth. Okay? It was brought forth. Now, what was brought forth in Genesis 1:12 here?
Life.
Yes.
It was
alive. It was just grass. And I think that's the key point.
Yeah, that's the same, yeah.
And then verse 24.
And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so.
Okay. So again, we have this bringing forth issue.
Bringing forth life.
Okay. Let's go over to Genesis 8, 16 to 19. And in this passage here, there's just a ton of those yetzahs going on. And David, Genesis 8, 16 to 19.
Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy son, and thy son, my sister. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, from all flesh, with the fowl and the cattle, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may be freed abundantly to the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply upon the earth. Now went forth, and his son, and his wife, and his son's wife with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kind, went forth out of the ark.
Okay, now, what does it mean to go forth, to bring forth, went forth? What do all those things mean? What's the concept going on?
Depart.
What is that? Okay, define that more. What does that mean? What's happening?
They're going somewhere with life.
You're going from one place to another.
Yeah,
and you're lying while you're doing it. He's pulling in a little bit. No, but the point is, the scripture is that means you are leaving from one place going to another. So it says when the yalad, yasaz, it means that an offspring moved from one place to another. Now, is it very difficult? What happens there? How many times has a yalad yasah from its mother?
Every time it's born?
Yeah.
Okay.
It departs. I mean, as long as once it's out, when it goes from inside to outside, it has, by definition, yasah. So there's a couple. Genesis 15 in 4:7. Now, for the sake of time, let's skip that one. Let's go there.
Sorry.
Okay, so let's go to Genesis 25, verses 25 and 26. When I look at the clock, I've got to figure out what I want to hit, because there's a couple of key verses in here that isn't perfect.
And the first came out all red, all over like a hairy garment. They called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them.
Okay. Now, the first Esau read, now, is it very clear? I mean, how did he come out?
Alive.
He was in here. Red hair, but he was a native Esau. He's still alive. After that, his brother came out. Let me go. So here we have a case of a birth. What I wanted to draw here, we have a case of a birth where they use the same language. The yasah. It departed out. It came out. But it is clear from the context and from history that the child that came out was alive.
Yeah, there's no hint of miscarriage in that at all.
Uh-huh.
It's kind of really twisting words. Before you're here, you read from the American Standard Translation, and they translated Exodus 21, verse 2, having the Spirit.
Is it standard?
For Exodus 21. Yeah. It says, not for the Genesis passage, but from where we start off. They define that as a miscarriage. Yeah. Okay, Genesis 35:18. Okay, now here we have a departing. Another yasah. Now, what yasah?
Her soul.
Her soul. And as a result of her soul, her nefesh yasah, what happened?
Well, her flesh is dead.
See, that's the essence of death, wouldn't it? Nefesh yasah. So, when we're looking at this Exodus 21 passage, what yasah?
The fruit
of the child. The fruit of the child, the yasah. It wasn't the nefesh, it wasn't the life, it wasn't the soul.
Yeah.
Okay? So we want to take a look at another one that I'm going to Genesis 38, 28 to 30.
And it came to pass when he travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out, and she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Perez. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah.
Okay, now we have a couple of yasahs going on here. Again, this is the same context as the Exodus 21. We have a yasah from a woman. Now, what was the result of the yasah? Life or death?
Life.
What is
before? Alive.
Okay, so this particular Hebrew word of yasah in general occurs over 1,000 times. I looked at probably about 500 to 600 of them. You know how many cases I've had an encounter in which a yasah was clearly associated with a death? Zero. So how can they take a picture when you've got a yasah of a yelev and say, oh, it died?
Bring your own conclusion to the Bible rather than the Bible.
Exactly. Because I'm looking at the scriptures and saying, I don't see a yasah associated with the death except for the yasah of the nefesh. And a lot of Hebrew going on here, but at least it's not Greek, right?
What does yasah mean?
Yasah means to depart, to transition from one location to another. That's all it means. So when we have a child, an offspring, yasah leaves, departs from the mother, it is clearly leaving her body. That's all it means. Okay? And that's all you can say it means. So now when we go back and we take a look at that passage, and it says, when the fruit, when the child departs from the mother, and there is no evil, there is no wicked, and we'll take a look at that, that extends from that, does that mean that the departing itself resulted in a death? Not at all. In fact, I would advocate based upon what I read from Scripture, it was clearly a living child.
Yeah.
Let's go to Genesis 42. We're going to take a look. So the word that is translated, Genesis 42:3, the word that is translated as mischief in there is only exists in the Bible a total of 4 times. So it shouldn't be too difficult to figure out what's going on here. So we're going to look at Genesis 42, verses 3 and 4. 3 and 4.
And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, thus peradventure mischief befall him.
So it's translated the same way as mischief. What does it mean, unless peradventure or may perhaps mischief befall him? What would that mean?
He gets hurt.
Yeah.
Okay? So he's saying, unless there's harm,
yeah.
Right? Someone gets hurt. So let's go over to Genesis 44. The next one, we're going to skip the next one because it's in verses 36 to 38 of Genesis 42. And it's saying the same thing.
42:25. 42:25. To 31. Okay. And they made ready the present against Joseph at noon. Genesis 44, sorry. 44:25. 44:25. To 31. And our father said, go again, buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us. Then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with him. And thy servant, my father, said as he was, ye know that my wife bare me 2 sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and my mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray head with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave.
Okay, so we have basically the final version of mischief here, the sason, and it's in verse 29. Now, is this any different than what we read in 42? Mm-hmm. Not at all. It's the same account. So we have a retelling of no harm to Benjamin occurring 3 times out of the 4 that we have associated with this Exodus 21. So now we go back to Exodus 21.
Yeah, listen, I think the context is probably, this is after they take Simeon prisoner, and this is probably more of a context that would be taken as captive hostage
or any other sort of hurt, because remember, he's thinking of Joseph's death.
Yeah.
So that that is a potential possibility, but see, that's not a critical aspect of it. And so now that folks sort of put this together, okay, we're looking at verses Exodus 21, 22, and 23. We're going to retranslating it a little bit according to what's in the Hebrew. If men strive or struggle, and they strike a pregnant woman so that her child leaves her, and yet no harm follows, yet there is no harm, he shall surely be punished, or he shall be fined a fine, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. If any harm follows, if there is any harm, then thou shalt give life for life, tooth for eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Now, when we read that, according to what the Hebraic words mean, is there any death in that passage assumed that says associated with there is no harm? In other words, if there is a death of the child, would that be considered, would that be a no harm situation?
No.
I don't see that at all. And so to take that passage and say, see, abortion is okay. No, that's not what this verse is talking about. It's not dealing with miscarriages. Miscarriage, I think, based upon what I see in the scriptures, would follow under harm occurred. And if harm occurs, this is a ramification. God, I think, I believe in this verse, and that's based upon what else I've seen in the scriptures, from the Hebrew point of view, is saying that if that child dies in the departing, that it is alive, and it is therefore a sin.
Yeah, it's interesting the way God uses particular words. Mm-hmm. All over the past and the future, but everything he does by and very thing, the departure is leaving alive, the truth is a person, a child. From God's perspective, knowing what the future was going to hold and the people are playing around.
Oh, yeah.
It's pretty clear.
Right, and I think what is more telling, more fascinating, is God, what appears to be a more grievous evaluation of the crime of the killing or the ripping open of a pregnant woman.
Yeah.
And there, I think, is a huge issue associated with this whole picture. Yes, those that are on the other side of the fence say, yeah, but the woman survives in an abortion. And your point is, why? You would still rip open the woman.
Yeah.
The point that I get is as we put all the scripture together, I believe from the scriptural standpoint, from the teachings of scripture, from the uses of the words, that to say that there's an abortion going on here, a miscarriage going on here, and use this as an associated text to say God has it defined when life begins, I think is a huge, huge, huge stretch. Because it's not there.
Now, I think the opposite of the abortion is trying to keep running away from this scripture and trying to use it as a defense. I mean, it seems like
it depends upon the translation you
get. Creative translation, yeah.
Right.
But now, like you say, once you start looking at the underlying Hebrew, how those words are used in the Bible.
Right.
It just doesn't make sense.
Right. See, to me, part of what factors into Bible interpretation is you take the 7,500 or you take a handful of different translations, you read what they say, and where there's a disagreement, that raises up an antenna that says someone's got it wrong.
Yeah.
Especially when they're this far apart. Someone's got it wrong. What's it really say? And I think what I was trying to do today, and I think as we look at what the usage of these words are, it's very clear that this is not a pro-abortion or a God doesn't know when life begins verse. I think this is very much in line with pointing out that when you kill a child, there is mischief that follows. I think it does follow that.
Okay. Wait, so I don't understand. So in verse 22, is it saying a man hurts a woman, and then she goes into labor, whatever,
right.
And then if the child is okay, then they have to decide on what punishment.
Exactly. What happens is it's a premature labor issue, is what I believe the scripture has to be talking about. If this woman gets involved in an altercation with two men that are fighting, and in the process of it, she goes into premature labor, gives premature birth, but the child survives, there's a fine, a monetary sum associated with the damage. And that's what you get here. It says, and he shall surely be punished. In there is you have an idiom of the use of a double word, chronos. So you have an anathanos, and that means find a fine, okay, in a very literal translation. So he'll be fined a fine. In the concept of that, he'll definitely be fined. He'll be punished in some form. And so, if the child and everyone survives this, and there's no secondary problems, the child is not harmed in any form, and the mother is not harmed in any way, shape, or form, you just have a premature birth. Okay, there's a fine for that, but it doesn't mean death. It doesn't mean that there's any issue going on. But if in the process of it, the child comes out and is blind, you got a problem there. And it's got to be paid for. And that's a steeper fine, steeper issue. That's what I believe this passage is talking about. Okay?
What does it say? If the babies don't...
No, but what it's saying on here is whatever wound there is that occurs, whether it's to the mother or to the child, that there's a compensation going on. Whatever damage occurs, equivalent damage is to occur to the perpetrator of the problem. Now, we also have to realize that what this is talking about, it is not talking about a mandate, okay, but it is talking about an upper limit. Okay. What I mean by this is taking this passage and putting all the scripture together with this. If, let's say I hit Al and I broke a tooth, okay, the most that he could exact from me is a broken tooth. He could not take my house with a broken tooth. Okay? So it puts an upper bound on it in this type of case. Some people look at this as a mandate, which means that if I do something to Alan, I break his tooth, that he has a requirement to break my tooth. But there's no requirement there.
I can't get nothing out of that either. I'm sure there's some kind of equivalent you'd agree.
Right, it could be a monetary transition, but that's the concept. But see, what Jesus talks about is you have seen, you have read, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I say unto you, and he deepens the issue, and basically what we can do is if I hurt Al, he can exact no more from me than a tooth. But he can also say, here's $1,000. Now, there's nothing in the law that precludes that. But see, the reason I use that illustration is this is an illustration that the Jehovah's Witnesses use that says that Jesus could not have been God because then it would have been violating that scripture. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But there's nothing that says the one that is harmed cannot give a greater restitution and not demand restitution. I'm talking about the ultimate in forgiveness. In other words, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was so pure and so perfect, it more than abundantly paid for our sins. That's how worthy he was. Okay? But to the Jehovah's Witness, they find that an abomination because it's violating the scripture. You can't pay more than that. But that's not what this says. It says I can't exact more. It doesn't say I cannot, as the victim, pay more. Any other questions, comments? Yes.
I do. In 22, when you say they'll be fined a fine, does that correspond with surely punished? With the husband?
Yeah, that would be surely punished. Fined a fine is something that's translated here, surely punished.
Okay, and that's the same as the one where you shall pay what the judge has determined.
And then, right, so what happens is you take your case, and you go to the judges say, well, you know, the eye is worth this much. Boom, there's a fine.
Okay.
And it's over and done. Okay. It doesn't mean that the husband gets to kill the guy because the child came out with a harmed eye, or the wife had a bloody nose and all of this stuff. But it's saying if the only harm that occurs, in essence, is a premature birth, no real harm's occurred. There's a fine for causing that, but it's no real, it's not considered a lasting harm and a larger harm that needs to be higher payment made.
Husband, the phrase, husband will lay upon death the charge of the
husband? Well, what happens is he establishes the penalty clause, but it's basically validated or confirmed or controlled by the judge. The judge is factored into that. Now, just one last thing of interest. The word that's translated husband there, it's Baal, which means owner or lord, so... Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for your hand of grace and mercy, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for your word which is clear, for your word which teaches us and instructs us, the value of life and the value of you, for you, O Lord, are gracious, and you have abundantly paid for our sins to give us life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.